This lecture, 13th of this series, Heaven and Earth, is entitled Torah Part 2, as dedicated to the merit and honor of the Hirschfuss family. The Torah created the institution of prophecy as a continuation of the role of Moshe Rabbeinu as a conduit for divine guidance. So we now read here on page 2 in section 1, paragraph A. The Lord your God will raise to you, says, a prophet from your midst, Novi Mekir Becho Machecha Kamoini, from your brothers like me. To him you shall listen, Elov Tishmon. Nevertheless, the death of Moshe Rabbeinu, our teacher, even though his role would be continued, but his death marked the end of an era, as we read in the next paragraph, paragraph 2. L'kom Novi Oid B'Yisrael, and there has not arisen since in Israel a prophet like Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, whom the Lord knew, ponim el ponim, face to face. Not only was the prophecy of Moshe unique in its clarity, but also in terms of the information imparted. From the time of Moshe's death, no prophet would be given information that had not been given to Moshe Rabbeinu prior, and was not contained in either the Torah Shebiksav or the Torah Shebaal Peh. This is how the Gemara in Temura and Tezayin Amud Aleph 16a describes the era after Moshe's death, here on B. Rabbi Yehuda said in the name of Shmuel, Shoshes alofim halochas, 3,000 halochas, laws which were part of the oral Torah, were forgotten during the period of mourning for Moshe. They said to Yeshua, ask Hashem to repeat the forgotten halochas. He replied, the Torah is no longer available in heaven. Lo b'shamayim hi. In a later era, they, the Jewish people, said to Shmuel, ask. Again, what are these halachas were forgotten? And he replied, Ela mitzvahs, these are the commandments, implying that since the promulgation of these commandments, no prophet has now the right to introduce anything new. Although the corpus of Torah law had already been given, nevertheless the great tzaddikim and Torah scholars of the generations following Moshe, up until the beginning of the Second Temple, the Bayis Sheni, were granted enlightenment through prophecy. The nature of this prophetic experience was covered in a previous lecture entitled Visionaries, Nevi'im. In this lecture, we'd like to touch upon those prophecies that were written down and continue to influence Jewry till this day. These visions also were told to Moshe, as well as was the entire Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law. As we read here in paragraph C, this is from Gemara in Brochus and Hey Amud Aleph and 5a, Rabbi Levi Bar Chama said in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Lokish, what is the meaning of the verse, and I will give you the tablets of stone, Vetnochos Luchas Oeben, about Torah and the Torah, about Mitzvah and the commandment, which I have written, that you may teach them. Tablets of stone, these are the Ten Commandments. The Torah, this is the Pentateuch, this is the Chumash. The commandment, this is the Mishnah, which I have written, these are the prophets and hagiographa, the Ksuvim. That you may teach them, this is the Gemara. It teaches us that all these things were given to Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, on Sinai, on Har Sinai. Gemara, according to the Rambam, refers to the method how the entire oral law, the Torah Shebaal Peh, is hinted at in the written law, in the written Torah. Moshe was also shown the future legislation of the scribes, or sages, throughout the generations, in preserving the letter and the spirit of the Torah, as we read here in paragraph D. Chia Bar Abba said in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, what is the meaning of the verse? It says, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spoke with you in the mount, or Sinai. It teaches us the Holy One, blessed be He, showed Moshe the detailed nuances of the text of the Torah and the detailed nuances of the literature of the scribes, the Sofrim, the Gduke Sofrim, and the innovations which would be introduced by the scribes. He was all shown them. What are these? The innovations? The reading of the Megillah. In other words, he saw b'nevuah that this would also be destined to be legislated. During the prophetic period, which lasted from the death of Moshe up until the beginning of the Second Temple period, numerous prophets arose, as we now read here in paragraph E. It's been taught in the Brisa, this is Megillah Yudalid, many prophets arose for Israel, double the number of the Israelites who came out of Egypt. But only the prophecy which contained a lesson for future generations was written down. And that which did not contain such a lesson was not written. All of this came to an end at the beginning of the Second Temple period, some 1,000 years after Yetzias Mitzrayim, after the Exodus. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Yud Aleph, Amud Aleph, and 11a explains the reason. Here, it says on paragraph F. Our rabbis taught, since the death of the last prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the Holy Spirit of prophetic inspiration departed from Israel. Yet, they were still able to avail themselves of the Baskoil, the divine voice. Once, when the rabbis were met in the upper chamber of Guria's house, says at Jericho, Yericho, a Baskoil, again, this divine voice, was heard from heaven saying, there is one amongst you who is worthy of that the Shekhinah should rest on him as it did on Moses, on Moshe, but his generation does not merit it. That was the Baskoil. The sages present set their eyes on Hillel HaZoken, Hillel the Elder. And when he died, they lamented and said, alas, hey, Chosid, the pious man, hey, Onav, the humble man, the Talmido Shel Ezra, the disciple of Ezra, is no more. That was the hesped, that was the eulogy. Once again, this is the Gemara continues on, they were met in the upper chamber at Yavna, a different time. And a Baskoil was heard to say, there is one amongst you who is worthy the Shekhinah should rest on him, but his generation does not merit it. The sages present directed their gaze on Shmuel HaKotan, Samuel, the minor. And the Poshe Kotan means in terms of his anova, his humility. And when he died, they lamented and said, alas, the pious man, alas, the humble man, you know, hey Chosid, hey Onav, the disciple of Hillel is no more. In other words, prophecy is a gift to the generation, a form of the divine presence which becomes manifest upon earth. The generation as a whole was no longer worthy of such closeness to Hashem, even though there existed many worthy individuals within the community. Of the disciples of Hillel, it is written, in paragraph G, our rabbis had taught in Abraises and Sukkah and Chav Chesom et al. In 28a, Hillel the elder had 80 disciples, 30 of whom were worthy of the divine spirit resting upon them, as it did upon Moshe our master. 30 of whom were worthy the sun should stand still for them as it did for Yeshua ben Nun, the son of Nun. And the remaining 20 were ordinary. The written literature, the Torah Shebiktav, is divided into two main groups, Nevi'im, or prophets, and Ksuvim, or holy writings, also known as hagiographa. To understand the differences between them, I would first like to quote to you from Rabbeinu Bachya's commentary to Parshas Tzav. This is Vayikra, Leviticus, Ches, chapter 8, verse 8, about the Urim V'tumim. The script contained the special name of Hashem, which is placed in the Choshen Mishpat, the breastplate worn by the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, through which Hashem communicated to the leaders of the community. And here is on the top of page 4. This is from the Rabbeinu Bachya. And he placed within the choshen, this is according to the Pasuk, the breastplate, the Urim and Tumim. The Urim and Tumim was the script upon which was written the ineffable name of Hashem that can't be pronounced. We already explained this in Parshas Vata Tetzava. There it's speaking about the first time that this is spoken of, the Urim and Tumim. The level of divine communication through the Urim and Tumim was similar to that of Ruach HaKodesh, communication by means of the Holy Spirit, which is at a level lower than Nevuah, true prophecy, and at a higher level than the communication through use of a baskol. You know, this voice. The word baskol really means, in a sense, an echo, because it's a low voice. You should know the difference between Nevuah, prophecy, and Ruach HaKodesh, communication by means of the Holy Spirit, is that the Navi, the prophet at the time of his prophecy, loses all feelings and control of his body. During this trance, he separates totally from the goings-on of this world as well as from his physical body, embodying solely a spiritual, intellectual essence. All of this occurs while he is fully awake. This is the level of divine communication of the 8 Nevi'im, the books of prophecy. When one has divine communication through Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, in other words, he's making distinction between the two, as Ksuvim were written for Ruach HaKodesh rather than Nevuah, none of his senses are affected, and he's able to speak like any normal person. He is aroused, inspired, however, through a higher spirit, which produced words on his tongue, and he's also able to predict the future through divine help. This is the spiritual level of the Ksuvim, the Holy Writings, or the Hagiographa. The spiritual level of the Torah which Moshe taught, in other words, the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, the Pentateuch, is higher than them all, for the prophecy of Moshe was higher than all of the other Nevi'im, the prophets. For that reason, when Chazal, our sage of blessed memory, mentioned the books of Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, they ordered Torah, which is the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, Nevi'im, the prophets, and Ksuvim, the holy writings, following the order of their respective levels of prophecy. They explicitly said one can put a Sefer Torah on top of Nevi'im, but one cannot put Ksuvim on top of Nevi'im. Chazal necessitated this in order to make us aware of the different levels of prophecy so the person should give some thought to the results of prophecy, how different forms differ from each other, as well as how they differ from the prophecy of Moshe. And this is from Rabbeinu Bachya. This is Rabbi David Abu Draham. In his classic commentary, the Siddur, gives us yet another insight into the differences between them, here on page 4, paragraph B. The reason that we don't introduce the verses Ksuvim, citing the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, by saying, through your holy servants, similar to the manner in which we introduce the verses of Nevi'im, says Avadecha, through your servants in Nevi'im, is due to the fact that the verses contained in the Nevi'im Book of Prophets were specifically dictated by Hashem to the Nevi'im to be told to them to the people of Israel. I.e., in that capacity, Nevi'im were emissaries or servants of Hashem. Therefore, it's stated, Aydei Avadech, through your servants in Nevi'im, because they were really told to give this message. The Ksuvim, Hagiographa, on the other hand, were not dictated to be told to the people of Israel. I.e., they were not emissaries. Rather, they were stated through Ruach HaKodesh by means of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they are introduced by saying, in your holy writings, the following is written. We find a similar idea in regards to Daniel, this is the author of Sefer Daniel, which is part of Ksuvim, whose work contains details of prophetic experiences similar to the prophecies of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And the Gemara compares Daniel with them and says, here on page 5, in paragraph C, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were superior to Daniel because they were prophets and he was not a prophet. And Rashi explains here, they, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, were not sent to the people of Israel as emissaries of Hashem, whereas Daniel was never sent to the people of Israel any mission, to deliver a prophecy.
This refers to all the parts of the Navi?
What?
This refers to the whole Sefer Navi, or just the Nevuahs that are set up?
No, the entire Sefer Nevi'im was given through, that's what they're learning, through Nevuah. As they were told to say this over, or write this over, or whatever. This was B'teres Shlichas.
Even the Meisim and the...
Yeah, they were told this Hashem says, I want this to be the history. I want you to write the following. This. Whereas the other one, it's not Al Yedei Shlichas. And that's what... And the Chura, this is how Rashi... Rashi's not saying that he was not a Novi, he never experienced Nevuah. Rashi's learning is, and so Rashi's learning that he wasn't a Novi, means he's a Shliach Hashem to tell the following. He on himself wrote it down, but it wasn't that he was sent, this is supposed to be the definitive record, and I want you to write it down. So there are really two differences between the Nevi'im, the Book of Prophets, and Ksuvim, the Holy Writings, or Hagiographa. On the level of communication with the divine in the actual writing. In other words, it's a more intense spiritual experience, Nevuah, than that which comes to the Ksuvah. And two, the fact that prophecies were emissaries of Hashem to communicate their prophecy, and that communication was recorded in the Book of Prophets, Sefer Nevi'im. Whereas those writings that make up Ksuvim were not written as a form of shlichas, being emissaries. Rather, they share their divine inspiration with others on their own. So it comes out, at least according to that Daniel really experienced true Nevuah, but he never was a shlich Hashem. And his writings were not written as a shlichas.
Does that mean he decided on his own, or that was also part of the Nevuah, at least to write it?
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, you're asking about when he did write it.
Yes.
Was he told to write it? Because he was told that's like a shlichas. Yeah, right. Or you see that the ksuvim were at least nichlal in the, as the Gemara in Brachas Dav Hei says, we're nichlo all in the luchos. All this information was in the luchos that were given to Moshe Rabbeinu, that which they heard. So he was all told of this, but it wasn't a beferish. Maybe they had the inspiration to write it down, but there wasn't that tzivui, I want you to write it, and I want you to mefarsim it amongst the people. There's a nevuah is, I want everyone to know about this, just like the nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu. I want everyone to know about this. Evidently, it was different. Yeah. Now, one can ask, if the Torah itself contains all manner of wisdom, as we showed in the last lecture, what was the purpose of creating an addendum to the Sefer Torah? If the Torah contains everything, there's merumas in the Sefer Torah, why add anything? Perhaps the answer lies in the following quote from the Gemara in the Dorim, Daf Chav Beis Amud Beis in 22b. Here, you see on paragraph D here, on page 5. Rav Ada, son of Chanina, said, had not Israel sinned, only the Pentateuch, the Chamisha Chum Shetera, and the book of Yeshua would have been given them. I guess not necessarily in its entirety, but that which was important for them to know, the like as it records that the disposition of Palestine amongst the tribes. Does that part have to be given? Whence it is this known? So how do I know this, that it wouldn't have been given? And the Gemara Darshans from the Pasuk in Koheles expounds, Ki b'roiv chochma roiv koas, for much wisdom proceedeth from much anger. In other words, they needed the Musar, and had to be told them expressly, Rochel bitcha ktana. Whereas that which was contained within it, and you would learn it and see the Ramazim, but it doesn't have the directness of, that this is what I want you to know. And also, there's another aspect of this. And really, maybe it comes from the anger that that which is in the Torah Shebal Peh is really studied by people who are of maturity. Ben Chamisha Asur LeTalmud, even Ben Esra to, is it Ben Esra to, you know, to LeMishnah, Ben Chamisha Asur LeTalmud. But when it comes to Mikra, it's Ben Chomesh LeMikra. That he's, that the child's only 5 years old, and yet he's studying Mikra. And studying Mikra continue on until all of Tanakh. So it becomes really well embedded in the psyche of the child, all of these Yesodis. You know, like the Yesodis says, Girsa de Yankusa, that which is learned when one is small or smaller is retained to a greater degree than one who studies it when they're older. So had they not sinned, this information would have been imparted to them through their study of the Torah itself, but at a much later age. I guess it was much more important that it be done directly on a level that even a child could assimilate. But in other words, the purpose of the works of the Nevi'im and the Ksuvim is to bring Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, closer to Hashem after they sinned. Therefore, not only the words of exhortation of the prophets was needed, but also the history, showing how Hashem deals with the Jewish people both in good times and bad. So the history also becomes part of the Nevuah, as well as the wisdom literature containing Ksuvim was necessary to inspire Jewry to lead a better life closer to Hashem. Let us now go through the various books contained within the Sefer HaNeviim, the Book of Prophets. The first is Sefer Yeshua, Joshua, which goes through the history of the conquest of Eretz Yisrael under Yeshua, as well as the partition of the land, and covers various topics, including the sin and admission of Ochon, through which we learn about the power of tshuva and vidui confession, as well as the account of the fulfillment of the covenant made between in the area between Har Gerizim and Har Eval, as well as other covenants. It covers a period of some 28 years. The second Sefer written within the Book of Prophets is Sefer Shoftim, the Book of Judges, which deals with the early history of Jewry after the death of Yeshua and that of the Shoftim, you know, the judges or leaders that led Jewry in a most difficult period. It is a guide to understanding how Hashem deals with Israel when they sin and when they repent. It covers a period of over 300 years. The next work is Sefer Shmuel, the Book of Samuel. In the Masoretic, the traditional text, there's only one book of Samuel, Shmuel. The Septuagint, the Greek translation, which was used by the early church, divide into two books, and this division was kept by Hieronymus, or Jerome, who translated the Masoretic, or traditional text, into Latin for the followers of the church. By the way, the chapter divisions in the Bible are the work of a Catholic priest, Stephen Langton, who flourished at the end of the 12th century and the beginning of the 13th century. Subsequent to his work on the Bible, he was made Archbishop of Canterbury. Stephen Langton is also known for his critical role in creating the Magna Carta in the year 1215. So when you open up a Chumash, and you'll see chapter divisions, and they stimmen nicht. I just opened up here. At the end of Sefer Shmos ends off with V'yemer Shema Moshe, Ata Sira, Asha Esa, Lefarai, Kiviyat Vazoka, Shalkaim, Vazoka, Yegor Shem, Yartzoi. Hashem will force them to send them out and to totally free them. To divorce their relationship. and to throw them out of the land. That pasuk is the very end of the parasha. Afterwards is stuma. Afterwards is a break in the Sefer Torah. If you look in the chapter divisions, that last pasuk is the beginning of the next chapter. In Parshas Va'era, the next begins with the second verse of the chapter. It says, "Vikum, how does this come?" He says, "Because it was written. It isn't our Messiah. It was taken division." It says, "By the church."
Why do we keep it? I mean, what we break up?
Yeah, you're asking. Since that's the case, why don't we keep it? And the answer is that that it is just so ingrained, and it creates ease of quotations. If I went Omar Mokam, so I look, I see chapter and verse. It would be a whole mapecha, it would be a whole thing to change, it would be a whole revelation to change that. So it is remain. Really, it was... Okay.
At that time, it was coerced? I mean, the...
No, at the time, they made their own. We didn't make it. Mm. They made their own. Nothing to do with us. However, it says when the... originally the Torah with its commentaries is published by non-Jewish printers who included the church's chapter division in their work, despite the fact they have no basis in Jewish tradition. Subsequent printers included those same chapter divisions till this day. But it really started from the original printing, and the subsequent printers just followed the original form. Now, Sefer Shmuel, the book of Samuel, begins with the events that led to the birth of the Novi, the prophet Shmuel, his maturation, under the tutelage of the Kohen Gadol, high priest Eli, the death of Eli, and the capture of the Oron, the holy ark, by the Plishtim, the Philistines, and its return. It goes on to the reign of Shmuel as the last of the Shoftim, the judges, the subsequent reign of Shaul, the first king, and his relationship with his son-in-law, David. Shaul's death goes on, and David's reign. It covers a period of some 95 years. The last of the historic works of the Nevi and the prophets is Sefer Melachim, the book of Kings 1 and 2. Again, the division was made by the church based upon division that originated in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Bible. Sefer Melachim, the book of Kings, begins its narrative describing the reign of King Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech, David's son. In other words, this is the last days of David's life and how Shlomo HaMelech was crowned as king. And continues on describing the reign of his descendants as well as his descendants' opponents, the 10 tribes who created their own kingdom north of Eretz Yisrael shortly after Shlomo HaMelech's death, after King Solomon's death. Sefer Melachim covers a period of over 400 years. All told, the historic works of the Nevi'im, Yoshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, and Melachim cover a period of 850 years. It's not simply a work recording the events of the past, but rather a work full of Musar, divine instruction about life, the price of sin, and Hashem's role within history. These historic works make up the first half of Sefer Nevi'im. The second half records the prophecies of the major prophets. This is the Sefer Yeshayahu, the book of Isaiah, Sefer Yirmiyahu, the book of Jeremiah, Sefer Yecheskel, the book of Ezekiel, and the Sefer Treoser, the book of the 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Yoel, Amos, Obadiah, Yonah, Micha, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Because of the comparative brevity of the prophecies of these prophets, the prophecies were put together in a single Sefer. All told, there are four books of prophecies, together with the historic works, the Sefer Nevi'im, the book of prophets, contains eight separate Sforim works, Yeshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, and Melachim, Yeshaya, Yirmiyahu, Cheskel, and Treyoser. Ksuvim, the holy writings, hagiographa, consists of 11 svarim. Tehillim, the book of Psalms. Mishle, the book of Proverbs. Eiv, the book of Job. The five Megillas, or scrolls. Shirim, the Song of Songs. Rus, the book of Ruth. Echa, the book of Lamentations. Kohelis, Ecclesiastes, and Megillus Esther, the scroll of Esther. And the historic works, Daniel, plus Ezra and Nehemiah, which according to the Masorah were actually put together as one work entitled Ezra. The Septuagint and later the church divided them into two separate works. That's why it's Ezra and Nehemiah. But Rashi always speaks about Ezra. And the Gemara itself asks the question, why wasn't the part that deals with Nehemiah given a separate name? And there's a separate name that deals with this question. And finally, Divrei HaYomer Chronicles, which again were divided later into two works. Chronicles 1 and 2. All told, according to the traditional division, Ksuvim consists of 11 works. Adding together the Chamisha Chumshe Torah, the five books of Moses, the eight Sifrei Nevi'im, the book of Prophets, and the 11 books of Ksuvim, hagiographa, Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ksuvim consists of Chov Dalet Svarim, 24 books in all. In a scroll that contains the books of Nevi'im and the Ksuvim, these works have a definite order. The Gemara in Bava Basra, Yudalet Amud Beis, and 14b elucidates the order here on paragraph E on page 5. A rabbi taught in a brisa the order of the prophets is Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You notice that Isaiah, which comes after, even though in the printed form we have Isaiah first because chronologically it came first. But here it says Yeshaya came after Yechezkel. And the 12 minor prophets, the Treyoser. Let us examine this. This is all the Gemara I'm quoting. Hosea came first, as is written, of those 12 minor prophets. God spoke first to Hosea, and that the language would be indicative of Tchilas Dvar Hashem by Hosea. So one perhaps could interpret it: the first time Hashem spoke was to Hosea. So that can't be. Did God first speak first to Hosea? Were there not many prophets between Moses and Hosea? Rabbi Yochanan, however, has explained that what it means is that he was the first of the four prophets who prophesied at that period during the reign of the following kings of Judea. Uzziah, Yosam, Ochos, and Chizkiyahu. Namely, the prophets. These were the prophets who came at that time, were Hosea, Yeshaya, Amos, and Micha. These were the four prophets who prophesied during the reign of these four kings. Should not then Hosea come first? Well, if that's the case, you know, Hosea, yeah. Like Hosea really is, should really come before Yeshaya. But it says, since Hosea's prophet has written the book of minor prophets, along with those of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi came at the end of the prophets, he is included, it says, with them. Like he is concluded just at the, you know, so he is the first in that group, and he in that group, he is the first, which follows. But why should not be written separately and placed first? Make a separate sefer for him. And he'll come before Yeshaya. But since his book is so small, it may be lost if copied separately. And for preservation purposes, it was attached to the other 11 of the minor prophets. The Gemara asks further, since Yeshaya was prior to Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel, why shouldn't Yeshaya be placed first? Isaiah should be first amongst those prophets. And the answer is because the book of King ends with a record of destruction. Jeremiah speaks throughout of destruction, and Ezekiel commences with destruction and ends with consolation. And Isaiah is full of consolation, therefore we put destruction next to destruction, consolation next to consolation. We really want to end off on a positive note. That's really, so it starts off with the prophecy of Churban, and we end off with the prophecy of Nechama, consolation. The order of the hagiographa is Ruth, the Book of Psalms, again, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Kohelet, Song of Songs, Lamentations, Daniel, and the Scroll of Esther, then Ezra and Chronicles. So on this, we could, at least we could, forgetting about Job, we can understand Psalms is first. Ruth is because she is comes before David HaMelech, the author of Psalms, of Tehillim. Then Psalms, Proverbs, we can understand that's by Shlomo, David's son. Ecclesiastes, he also written at the end of his life. But the Song of Songs, you have to know why that's the last in that group. Lamentations is when the bias was still standing, the first temple. Daniel, who really spanned the end of the first temple period to the post-temple period. The scrolls of Esther, which happened before the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Ezra, which deals with the period principally at the very end of the Persian period, and Chronicles. But now, on the view that Job lived in the days of Moshe, because there is a machlokas, should not the book of Job come first? I mean, there are different opinions when Job lived, when Eve lived. Well, if he came at the time of Moses, that should be the first of the Ksuba, and should predate Rus even. The answer is we do not begin with a record of suffering. But Ruth is also us as a record of suffering. It is suffering with a sequel of happiness. As Rabbi Yochanan said, why was her name called Ruth? Because there issued from her David, who, this is Riva, replenished, the holy one, blessed be him, in Kaviyochol, in a manner of speech, with hymns and praises. In other words, she was the source of giving nachas to Hashem. That's what she's called. Okay, Ad Kan, that's the Gemara Bava Basra and Yudalat Amud Beis. The Gemara continues on to trace the authorship of the various books of Tanakh. The Hebrew Bible, we continue to read on paragraph F of page 6. Who wrote the scriptures? Moshe wrote his own book, as it says in the Torah. And the portion of Bilaam, this is understood in Numbers chapters 23 and 24. And since it's really the Parsha of Bilaam is really part of the Sefer Torah itself, the commentaries deal with why is it viewed as a separate entity. And the book he wrote, the book of Job. This is according to this Brisa. Again, there are different opinions. Yeshua wrote the book which bears his name, and the last 8 verses of the Pentateuch, which describes the death of Moses. Again, we're going to see this is a subject of discussion. Shmuel wrote the book which bears his name, and the book of Judges and Ruth. David wrote the book of Psalms, including in it the work of 10 elders, namely Odom, Melchizedek, Avram, Moshe, Haman, Yedusun, Asaph, 3 sons of Korah. Yirmiyahu wrote the book which bears his name. He also wrote the book of Kings and Eicha and Lamentations. Chizkiah and his colleagues wrote down their final form. Isaiah, in other words, even though the prophecy was, was from Yeshaya's prophecy, but the final form came from Chizkiah. Isaiah, Proverbs, the Song of Songs, and Ecclesiastes. These are all from, these last were from Shlomo Melech. The book of the men of the great assembly, Anshei Knesset Gedolah, wrote down in their final form, Yecheskel, Ezekiel, the 12 minor prophets, Daniel, and the scroll of Esther. So the final form of Megillas Esther is also from Anshei Knesset Gedolah. Ezra wrote the book that bears his name and the genealogies of the book of Chronicles up to his own time. This confirms the opinion of Rav, since Rav Yehuda said the name of Rav. Ezra did not leave Babylon to go up to Eretz Yisrael until he had written his own genealogy. Who then finished it? The book of Chronicles? Like Nehemiah, the son of Chakli. And that is really, he is the very end of the Ksuvim. The Gemara then goes on to revisit the statement that the last eight verses of the Torah were written by Yeshua. As we quoted previously, we see Joshua wrote the book which bears his name and the last eight verses of the Pentateuch. This statement is in agreement with the authority. It says that the eight verses in the Torah written by Yeshua has been taught and that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there. So it says that this is, it seemed to be dealing with an event that happened after Moshe originally wrote the Torah and gave it to the Levium. Now, is it possible Moshe being dead could have written those words? Moshe died there? Yeah. The truth is, according to this opinion, is up to this point Moses wrote, from this point Yeshua wrote. This is the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda, according to others of Rabbi Nehemiah. Rabbi Shimon took a different view. Yeshua said to him, can we imagine the scroll of the law being short of one word? And is it not written, take this book of the Torah? No. What we must say is that up to this point, the Holy One blessed be dictated, and Moses repeated and wrote. And from this point, God dictated and Moses wrote with tears, dema. As it says of another occasion, then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words to me with his mouth. I wrote them with ink in the book. Now, there's every time it had to be, it was dictated and then, you know, then wrote. But it had to have been dictated before it was written. Now, the question is, why is it there a difference, the dema he wrote with tears? Simply, he didn't write it with tears. It's not, a Sefer Torah needs a D.O., so what does it mean he wrote tears? Because he was crying and he wasn't talking. I think the Brisker Rav learns that that before it's written down, it has to actually be pronounced. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu's nevuah was really, he heard the nevuah, but it wasn't articulated. It was all being nevuah. So everything Moshe Rabbeinu wrote, according to this, is he repeated afterwards. In other words, Hashem told him, and as he's writing, he said those words as he's writing. When it came to these last eight, he did not talk. That's the difference between them. It's a Dvar Hashem, came from Hashem, but it was not articulated before it was written down. And that's according to Rav Shimon, that's the distinction between them.
What's the significance of being articulated?
I guess it's a, the Brisker Rav says, a nevuah, really part of nevuah is that it's said over. You know, it is nibusosayim, it is said over. And it wasn't said over. That's that comes down to earth, like, it was said, it wasn't said. That's at least, well, I saw a fascinating pshat from, I mean, again, it's only a theory, from David Zvi Hoffman, Olav Shalom. He was the Rosh Hashiva in the Rabbinic Seminary in Berlin, and Ilu Yotzim. He wanted it, Taina, again, this is part of his scholarship, that Dema in Arabic refers to a substance that, like an invisible ink, that would come out later. You write it down and then you put heat to it, whatever it is, and it comes out. So when he wrote it, it wasn't nicker. Only later on did the words appear.
Does that have a din ksav?
Weißt du es? Das hat er gesagt. You know, so that's a... so he wrote it, but when he gave it to Levim, it wasn't Boilim yet. Then it came out. Sachidish. It's a new way of looking at things. The rest of this lecture, I would like to describe what Jewish life was like during the period covered by both Sefer Nevi'im, the Book of Prophets, and Sefer Ksuvim, the Book of Hagiographa, whose historical records extended almost 100 years beyond the 850 years covered by the Sefer, this historic period, Sefer Nevi'im. In other words, the Nevi'im write, you know, I mean, the 850 years are the I mean, really, the 850 are the time till the destruction of Beis HaMikdash. And then there's another 100-some years, which is also really truly part of the Sefer Nevi'im, but this is the very last of Nevi'im, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and even beyond. The destruction of the temple was 800, according to Chazal, 850 years after they entered the land. There was 70 years before something started to be rebuilt. It was in those first years of the building of the Beis HaMikdash that we have the nevuah of Zechariah Malachi, Haggai Zechariah Malachi, those first years. Afterwards, we no longer have Sifrei Nevi'im. But the Ksuvim, Ezra really deals with the era even beyond that. And, it comes out that after that period, there was some, like, according to Chazal, there was over 30 years that the, in this period was under the Persians before the conquest of Alexander. This is according to Chazal's dating. There's a Masorah, whatever it is, that the death of Ezra marked the end of the whole period of Nevuah. There's no more Ksuvim either. Like, those people, like, end of the era. And so it's 1,000 years after Yetzias Mitzrayim, according to the traditional dating, that was the beginning of the Greek era. And that marked the end of prophecy. In other words, it could very well be that the Nevuah Tzricha L'Dairos ended with Malachi. But it could be that still there were Nevi'im and they had Nevuah, just not written down. The Anshe Knesset HaGdoyla, many, many Nevi'im were part of the Anshe Knesset HaGdoyla. So they didn't necessarily stop the Nevuah then. But by the death of Ezra, according to, this marked the end of this whole era and the beginning of the Greeks. You understand, at that point, Nevuah, Ruach HaKodesh, came to a definitive end. It's Choshech, Choshech is Yovan. You can understand that really represented the secularization of humanity, came from Yovan. And there was no more Nevuah. So what was Jewish life then? Now, although the date of Leva is not directly discussed in Tanakh, but rather key historical events, and the words of the prophets and teachers to better oneself and society, that's really what's recorded. But between the lines, however, we get a picture which is not unlike Jewish life as it was lived all the way up to the modern era. First and foremost was their desire to be educated and to educate the next generations. To quote the words of Josephus, which were written almost 2,000 years ago, here on page 7a, "As for ourselves, therefore, we neither inhabit a maritime country." You have to realize when the Jews were, basically says, even though they live in Eretz Yisrael, and today, the state of Israel, there are ports on the state of Israel. Haifa, Tel Aviv, they're ports of on the coast. That area, during the at least the period that Josephus wrote, was controlled by non-Jews. And during the Bayis Rishon, it was controlled by the Jews, but it was occupied by the Philistines, by Goyim. So it really wasn't the Jewish area. So as he says, we neither inhabit a maritime country because where the Jews were was inland. Just as an aside, I happen to have been part of a group that was spoken to when I was, this was many years ago in Eretz Yisrael, by a member of the Mapam party. Mapam is today's Meretz. It's a very secular, really it's a Marxist socialist party. His name was Eliezer Chanot. And then there was this is in 1987, it was hotly debated, the idea of giving the shtachim, what the goyim called the occupied territories. It was to give it to the to give it to the Arabs. This is before the Oslo Accords. So he went to speak to our group about his position. And he said the following. He said, they were for land for peace, to give away the shtachim, the occupied areas. And he says, but my colleagues tell me, he says, how could we give it away? That area was the principal historic area of Eretz Yisrael. Basically, we're the main, outside of Jerusalem, but the main population center of Israel today is on the coast. And historically, that was occupied by non-Jews. So how could we give away that which was primarily the Jewish area of settlement? And he continued on, he said in Hebrew, "Mamnech ha'te'enu galinu me'atzenu." This is the communist saying. "Zayin engolis chaboisai." He says that you don't expect it to come back so fast. Okay. So we neither inhabit a maritime country nor do we delight in merchandise. Evidently, it was more of a farming country. Nor in such a mixture that other men arises from it. You know, with other men, as in social thing. But the cities we dwell in are remote from the sea, and having a fruitful country for our habitation, take pains in cultivating that only. So basically, farming was the occupation of Jewry. Our principal care of all is this, to educate our children well, and we think it to be the most necessary business of our whole life to observe the laws that have been given us, to keep those rules of piety that have been delivered down to us. This is, Josephus wrote a book called Against Apion, as a defense of Jewry against anti-Semitism. So he's explaining, this is about what Jewry is all about. As you well know, the knowledge contained in the Torah is vast. The amount that was originally studied and memorized and passed on to the next generation seems to have been far greater than that which was passed on in the period after the destruction of the Second Temple. To give you an idea, let me quote you from the writings of the Gaonim some thousand years ago, here on paragraph B. From the days of Moshe until Hillel, there were 600 orders of Mishnah. Not six, but 600. Just as they were given unto Moshe at Sinai. From Hillel on, the world became impoverished and the glory of power of Torah became diminished. Hillel and Shammai instituted a mere six orders. These are the authorities, the men of the Mishnah, the masters from Hillel all the way to Nosson and Rebbe. These latter authorities were the last authorities of the Mishnah. And this is written in the Gaonic period. And Hillel died in the year 10 of the Common Era. Now, from the following citation, it seems that literacy, even in areas which are distant from the centers of Jewish life, was quite high. The setting of this story is the military campaign of Gidon or Gideon in pursuit of the forces of Midian, which had occupied the land of Israel at the time. Gidon pursued the fleeing enemy across the Jordan to the eastern borders of Eretz Israel. Passing through the Jewish-occupied city of Sukkos, he was refused help by the town's leaders. They were afraid that the Midianites would come back, would eventually defeat Gideon, and then take revenge on them. After successively vanquishing the enemy, the Midian, Gideon returned to Sukkot, meting out justice to those who refused to help him and his men. And scripture continues in paragraph C, and Gideon, says Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle while the sun was still up, and caught a young man, a nar, of the men of Sukkot, and inquired of him. And he wrote for him a list of the princes of Sukkot and the elders thereof, 77 men. Evidently, he took a random young man and asked him to write. Evidently, he assumed that he knew how to write. Evidently, the literacy among Jews, even on the outskirts, was quite high, similar to life in the shtetl before the modern age. This is when the people, by and large, were illiterate. The people that the Jews lived amongst, but the Jews were always literate. Again, it seems that there's really no difference. Gideon lived some 150, 200 years after the conquest of the land under Yeshua. Another passage gives us a further look into Jewish life. Prior to Gideon, this is Barak, inspired and directed through the Nevi'ah, the prophetess Devorah, led an army that vanquished the occupying forces under the command of their general, Sisera. Devorah, recounting the events surrounding that victory, described how the men who volunteered to fight were not professional soldiers and were ill-equipped for the rigors of military life. Yet, they were victorious. This is what she wrote. Here's on paragraph D. Previously, it's a mini Ephraim. From Ephraim there came out a root, Yeshua, who fought against Amalek. After you, Binyamin, Ehud ben Gera was the shofar that came from Binyamin. Among the people came Ehud, who defeated Moab. But now, out of Mocher, this is from Manasseh, came down to experts in the Torah. And out of Zvulun, they that handled the pen of the scribe. Evidently, they were not warriors, they were scholars or scribes. And you see, life really has not changed much. So Devorah describes those of Manasseh, which are on the eastern border of Eretz Israel. And really, they were really far from the center. But they were described as Torah scholars, Machokikim. Zevulun, who occupied the coastal areas of the Mediterranean, were occupied with commerce, described as being so from scribes. The setting of the next citation was life in the northern kingdom of Yisrael that had seceded from the southern kingdom, was led by the descendants of David HaMelech, King David. Idolatry was common in that kingdom. There existed the cult centers in the south of that kingdom in Basel and the north in Don, designed to replace the Beis HaMikdash, the holy temple in Jerusalem. It was in that kingdom some 150 years after the death of David HaMelech, King David, that Elisha Novi was teaching Torah to his disciples, known as the Bnei HaNevi'im, the disciples of the prophets. Let's read together, starting from paragraph E. And Elisha came again to Gilgal. There was a famine in the land, and the disciples of the prophets were sitting before him. He said unto his servant, set out on the great pot and seethe pottage for the disciples of the prophets. This is the period that idolatry had spread to Israel. Those who refused to bow down to Baal were persecuted. And yet he had all these Talmidim. There came a man, says this is Kings 2:38. And paragraph on this is again Kings 2, paragraph 4, Perek Dalet. This is the psukim of Mem Beis to Mem Dalet. There came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. In other words, the chitim came from the earlier, the bread, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn. Corn over here means grain in his bag. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And the servant said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and they shall leave thereof. In other words, they'll eat. Evidently, it was not normally nowhere near enough. And he said, don't worry, they'll eat, they're full, and there still will be something left over. So he said before them, and they did eat, and they left thereof according to the word of the Lord. So on the simple meaning, you say that they had 100 people. According to the Gemara in Ksubas and Kuvava Medalev 106a, Elisha had 2,000 Talmidim, disciples, with each of the loaves feeding 100 Talmidim. So the 100 means 100 per loaf. And we continue on here in Perek Vov, in chapter 6. Disciples of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we sit before you is too cramped for us. Why was there suddenly a lack of room? According to the Gemara in Soitim, Mem Zayin Amud Aleph, 47a, Gehazi, who had recently been replaced as the attendant of Elisha Anovi, the prophet, had limited the amount of students who were allowed to attend Elisha's lectures. After his departure, a more liberal policy of attendance was instituted. The result, there was now a lack of space, forcing them to find a new place for the yeshiva. In paragraph H, this is again from chapter in King Melachim Beis, Kings 2, and chapter 4 is the Isha HaShunamis, the woman of Shunam, who had no children, was promised the son by Elisha, and she had the son, and the son died, and she laid the son in a room, and she went to Elisha to ask him to intercede that the child may live. She went, and her husband saw her leaving. He says, where are you going? I'm going to Elisha. She did not tell her husband that the son had died. And the son, why are you going to Elisha? It's neither the Rosh Chodesh, a new moon, nor the Sabbath, nor Shabbos. Evidently, she would have a reason why she would go on Shabbos or Rosh Chodesh, the new moon, which was then as a semi-holiday, especially for women, where the Torah scholars would give drushes, lectures to the community. Again, not dissimilar to what existed in the past and still exists to this day. When the husband asked her this, now she ignored the question, not wanting to frighten her husband. Because things are okay, just want to see him. And it's important, again, to realize it happened during the reign of, says, Achav son Yehoram, when idolatry was relatively common, and those that devoted themselves to the worship of Hashem were being persecuted. Imagine what Torah study was like in better times. Now we know that the Torah created a judicial system with judges across the country, in every city, which again assumes the existence of legal scholars throughout the entire country. There are many passages throughout the Tanakh refer to the Zakenim, the elders, the legal scholars of the community. The courts were situated by the gates of the city, so the people who lived in the countryside had easy access to the courts, if necessary. Let me quote to you just a few passages. Here in Rus, in the Book of Ruth. Boaz, this is in the period of the Shoftim, the judges. Boaz then went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by unto him, and he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here, I need you. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here, and because this was the place where by the gate was a room where there was a judicial procedure. Sit down here. And they sat down. By Echa, describing the destruction, he says, Zakenim Mishar, says, the elders have ceased from the gates, and the young men from their music. But the zaken, the elders were in the gates. This was the place where they gathered together. This was the place where judicial proceedings took place. And we have from Eshes Chayil, the poem which we say on Friday night. Her husband is known in the gates. Noida Bashorim Baila, because that's where the Bishiftaim Ziknei Oretz. We get a feeling from, at least from these passages, that Jewish life, as we know it in recent history, is really a continuation of that which was during the whole period of Tanakh, of the Bible. I'd like to finish this lecture about Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, with the Masorah, the chain of transmission of Torah from one generation to the next, up until the time of the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, men of the Great Assembly, the beginning of the Second Temple period when prophecy came to a close. We first begin with the first passage in Pirkei Avos, the tractate Avos, which first gives a broad overview of the Masorah and continues on with the statements of the sages of the Mishnah. And that will be a topic covered in the next lecture. Moshe received the Torah from Har Sinai and transferred to Yeshua, Yeshua to the elders to the prophet, to the men of the great assembly. And the Rambam's introduction to Mishnah Torah writes, although oral Torah was not reduced to writing, Moses, our master, gave instructions in its full scope at his tribunal seat to 70 elders, Elazar, Pinchas, and Yeshua. All of the three of them received it from Moshe, like directly. Yet unto Yeshua, because he was a disciple of Moses, our master, he transmitted the oral law and charged him concerning its observance. Yeshua likewise continued through his lifetime to study orally. And the Rambam continues, and many elders received it from Yeshua. Eli received it from the elders. Evidently, the Rambam learns that those elders, despite the fact that there's more in Kufayim and Beis in Shabbos, that says that they were Myrich Yomim, but not Shonim. They lived a full, good life, but not necessarily a lengthy life. The Rambam understands it literally, maybe because in Mikyotzim de Pshutai also, that at least some of them really received from the elders and from Pinchas. Samuel received it from Eli and his tribunal. David received from Samuel and his tribunal, Shmuel. Achiel the Shiloh was amongst those who went forth from Egypt, and a Levite heard Moses expounding it, but as he was an infant, means he was young. In the days of Moses, he became the recipient from David and his tribunal. So he was, and the Rambam goes on, you can read this yourself, goes on to go generation from generation to the all of the prophets. So let me just end off here. He's working backwards. This is the final thing on page 10. Shimon HaTzadik was the last remembering member, the remaining member of the Anshei Knesset HaGdol, men of the Great Assembly. So he traces the Masorah. Shimon HaTzadik, Simon the Just from Ezra, Ezra from Baruch ben Neriah, Baruch from Jeremiah, Jeremiah from Zephaniah, Zephaniah from Chavakuk, Chavakuk from Nachum. This is going up backwards to Moses. Nachum from Yoel, Yoel from Micha, Micha from Yeshaya, Yeshaya from Amos, Amos from Hosea, Hosea from Zechariah, Zechariah from Yoyoda, Yoyoda from Elisha. This Zechariah is the Zechariah ben Yehoyada, who was a martyr, not the Zechariah who was at the beginning of the Second Temple period. Elisha from Eliyahu, Eliyahu from Achiah, Shiloini, Achiah from David, David from Shmuel, Shmuel from Eli, Eli from Pinchas, Pinchas from Yeshua, Yeshua from Moses, our master, Moses from master, master from Hashem, the God of Israel. Established that all of them received it from the God, Lord God of Israel. It was an unbroken chain. Now, are there any questions? No questions?
Are you coming to Lafouquet?
What?
Showing that there was...
It's really is. Yeah. What? Why? What is the what with the Rambam?
No, the part before that. The, all the curves that they were always limdim and scanning.
Yeah. One of the, you're asking what is the importance of stressing this? One of the primary foundations of those who deny the Messiah and deny the Amitus, the truth of the Nevuah and the Messiah and the whole is the fact is that their view that during the time of Tanakh, the Jewish life was they were very different from that which came afterwards during the Second Temple period and up until our day. They were the prophets, the people were they were the exception, the people by and large were the avodah zarah, were idolaters, and the Nevi'im who was constantly giving them Musar is the fact that they were lowly people. And this goes into also the support that the Christians have for the New Testament, that the Jews were pushed aside and were replaced by Christians is because the lowly level of Jewry. And it's showing us that it's the same. Just as the Torah was studied up until this day, to this day, it was studied then too. And there was a Canaan and there was a Shar and there was a judicial system. And all of the facts that we see, we know in Jewish life and in recent history, and we know from throughout the historical record from the Talmud, was all there during the period of Tanakh, which really gives a sense of what the Messiah is all about, what the tradition is all about, and it gives imun to the idea that it's just one unbroken chain from the Moshe Rabbeinu until this day. No more questions? Okay. Have a good Shabbos.